It's really just a joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning. Matt has been a gift from the Lord to me and to my family, him and Miriam and their kids. They're a treasure to us, as they are to you. You already know I'm kind of preaching to the choir on this one, but when you go to the training center to get ready for church planting, you're never sure how that's going to go and what's going to happen. And the thing that I wasn't prepared for were the lifelong friendships and relationships that God was going to give us. And out of our class, I would count Matt as my top friend out of that class. He has been faithful to love me and encourage me and to pour into me. And your church is about 8 months ahead of ours as far as where we're planting. We're in January going to be celebrating our two-year anniversary, so we're just a little behind you guys. Just a joy to be here to celebrate with you on this day all that God has been doing in your church and his faithfulness. All right, well, you are a vertical church, so you're ready for this. Grab your Bibles and get your way over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be this morning. And my goal this morning is to encourage you in the midst of a two-year celebration to keep your eyes on the mission. It's easy after 2 years, and just 2 years in, to start thinking about all of the other things that support the mission but aren't the actual mission, and to get caught up in lots of good things that are necessary and that have to happen and are critical, but they aren't the actual mission itself. And what I hope to do this morning is to encourage you to focus your eyes back again to what the mission is. It reminds me of when I got my driver's license, and I don't know how it is here, but I grew up in Central Florida, and in Central Florida, they'll give you a learner's permit at 15 years old. Is that true here too? That's the craziest thing in the world. And they did it. And I was there at 6 o'clock in the morning getting my learner's permit. I couldn't wait to drive. My dad had a super strict rule, though. He said, boy, because that's what he called me, boy, if you ever get a speeding ticket, you lose all driving privileges for 1 year. So that was kind of super important in my mind. I had waited 15 years to have the privilege of driving. And now I finally had the mission of being able to drive. And my mom was going to let us drive to the grocery store one day. So we got in the car and we're driving. And I'm thinking about all of the things that are super important, like staying in my lane, which is really important when other cars are coming, and not following the car in front of me too closely, and making sure that my blinker is on, and stopping in enough time, and 10 and 2, and mom's watching, and she's going to report to dad, and all of these things were super important, and I'm paying attention to every single one of them. We take a left out onto the major highway to get to the grocery store, and I'm watching the speedometer. Dad's words are ringing in my ears, and the speed limit's 45, and I'm kind of toying with it. I'm at 44, and then I'm at 43, and I better speed up a little more, and I'm at 44, and then 44 and a half, and almost 45, and the whole time we're driving, like, I'm looking at the speedometer, which is kind of a huge problem when you're moving at about 45 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, a panicked voice next to me starts screaming, "Joe, Joe." It starts off kind of slow and scared, but then it just gets really panicky. And I don't know what my mom's problem was, because I wasn't going over the speed limit at all. I was just under 45. Well, apparently, it's a problem if everybody else on the road stops and you're still moving. And so she was alerting me to the greater mission, which was, can we please just arrive at our destination alive? And that was super important, and I was focused on this one detail. It's like church planting, and it's like being on this mission that God has given us, the mission that hangs over the life of every single follower of Jesus Christ. It's easy to get lost in all of these other details that are important and that matter and that should be there, but we lose sight of what really is the main thing that God has given us. This morning, we're going to talk about the mission that God has hung over the life of every single follower of Jesus Christ. And if you sit here this morning and by faith, you've repented of your sins and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is the mission that God has hung over your life. He's like, this is it. This is the thing. This is what you're supposed to be about. Don't get lost in all of the other stuff. And the mission, the purpose of my life and your life, Christian, is that we would be spent and poured out in making disciples. And if I were to follow you around for 1 week, would I draw the conclusion at the end of that week by looking at your calendar, by looking at your checkbook, by looking at your priorities and your values, would I be able to walk away and say, this guy is serious about making disciples? Like, I can point to all of these things. This lady is serious about making disciples. That's what God would have us to be about. That's what your church exists for, and this will only be true of your church in as much as it is true of you. You are Vertical Church, and you are the disciple makers, and your leader's responsibility is to equip you, to prepare you, to teach you, to prepare you to be successful, to make disciples. But at the end of the day, it's you in the power of the Holy Spirit going out, reaching this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why your church was started. That's what your church must continue in. That's what you have to have as the forefront of what's driving your life in all things. You'll see it very clearly this morning in our text. It's Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. I'll read down through verse 20, but we'll spend all of our time in 18 through 20. So I'm going to read, and then I'll pray, and then we'll let God speak to our hearts. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Pray with me. Father, we come to a passage this morning that this church and all biblical churches are founded upon. We call it the Great Commission, and for many of us, if we've been in church any length of time, God, I feel like this just becomes droning on, and we've heard it over and over again. God, would you change our hearts and our minds about that? God, would you open our eyes to this primary task that you have given us as your followers? For those of us who have trusted Christ, but we would sadly say this isn't the mission statement of our life day to day, would you change our hearts and our minds about that? God, would you help us to see Christ in this passage and what he's promising and what he wants to do? And God, would you ignite in us through the proclamation of your word a passion to make disciples for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, we submit ourselves to you now. We ask that you would teach us, and we ask that you would do it in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are a Christian for any length of time and you know your Bible at all, then you know exactly what's happening here. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He has lived a perfect, sinless life. He came to the end of his life, and no one took his life from him, but rather he accomplished the mission for which he came, which was to give his life as a sacrificial atonement. He was our substitute on the cross. He died on that cross as a full and complete payment for all of our sins. He was buried. God raised him from the dead, and he walked around for a few days, fellowshipping and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead to his disciples. And here in Matthew 28, he's getting ready to go sit at the right hand of the Father and ascend back into heaven. He's got some words for his disciples at the end before he leaves that basically says, listen, for 3 years you guys have been following me around. I've been teaching you and I've been pouring into you. And here's the thing. This is the main thing. It hangs over your life. Don't lose sight of this. This is what I want you to be about. It's these words in verses 18 through 20. Write it down in your notes this way. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we need to embrace our mission. You write it down this way in your notes, embrace your mission. If you're going to keep your eyes on the mission, the very first thing that you have to do, and this may seem elemental to you, but I feel like we lose this a lot, is you've got to embrace the mission. Don't just acknowledge it. Don't just say, yes, that's true. Don't just say, all right, I get it. Embrace it. Make it the center driving force principle of your life. This is the thing that drives and directs all of your values and your priorities and where you're spending your money and where you're spending your time and what your life is counting for. Embracing your mission means that you prioritize and readjust your life so that the mission gets priority and it directs and it drives every other interaction and activity that you have in your life. And the question that I would ask you this morning is not, has your church embraced this mission? Have you embraced this mission? Is this your mission? This is what you are for. This is what your life is about. Your friends know it. Your coworkers know it. This is your mission. It's there in verse 19 when Christ speaks to them and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Wonder if I could look at your calendar for the past week, what evidence would I see that you've embraced the mission? What things could I point to? You're like, this is disciple making. This is disciple making. I was doing this because I was trying to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Or I was doing this because people who know Christ need to be built up and I was encouraging them, which is part of making disciples as well. I wonder what specific things I could point to on your calendar in the past week that would be disciple making in nature. I wonder if I could see your checkbook for the past week or even the past month. What specific line items I could point to that would say, this is for disciple making, this was for disciple making, this was for disciple making. I wonder if I could look at your appointments and listen to your conversations, how many things I could see that would give me an answer to what your mission and your priorities are. I mean, just think of the disciples that Christ is speaking to here. He's telling them to go and make disciples. And if they adopt this as the mission statement over their life, it's going to change everything about their life and what they've known. Did it readjust their priorities? Did Christ's mission in their life right now, did it readjust their values? Did it change what they did and how they did it? Was their life different at all after this? Let me give you a Bible verse to look at now. You can read it later this week. Just write it down. We won't have time to look at it this morning. It's Acts. The whole thing, that's the verse, okay? That's the Acts of the Apostles. And after Christ said to them, hey, get busy about making disciples, you can read the book of Acts and see how these guys' priority and values and the mission of their life, their lives were poured out in seeing that men and women and boys and girls would be able to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that those who knew Christ were going to be built up in the good news of Jesus. See, if you embrace your mission, if you embrace it, your life like theirs and like every Christian who has ever embraced this mission will be different as well. You'll have different priorities. Now, you can belong to Christ but not adopt this as your mission. And somebody who has embraced this as their mission, it changes everything about what they do and why they do it. It changes your heart. It changes your motivations. And many people who claim to belong to Jesus Christ and do. They do belong to Christ, but they haven't embraced this as their mission. They wake up every day and they're trying to do what God wants them to do. In other words, they're trying to be godly in their words and in their thoughts and in their actions. They want to honor the Lord and the way that they're living and the things that they're saying. And they want God to be seen in their life. And those are all really great things. But I feel like sometimes what can happen is like me staring at the speedometer and trying to stay in the lane and not hitting everybody else around me. I forget that the reason that God has placed me at my workplace is to be the light of Jesus Christ there. And so often we're praying and we're sitting in our cubicles or we're sitting in our offices or if we're homemakers, we're at home and we're like, God, you got to do something about these kids. Or God, you got to do something about these coworkers and my boss is terrible. Lord, would you do something? And God's like, I am. Like I sent you there. This is your mission. I put you there so that they could hear about Christ because they need Christ as much as you did. That's why you're there. But you could just show up to work every day and just think that, well, if I clock in on time, if I work extra hard, if I'm a great employee, that like somehow you're fulfilling the mission. And it's super important that you are all of those things. You should be moral. You should be ethical. You should be godly in all of your actions and all of your characteristics. And at the end of the day, you have to embrace that the reason that you're there is not just to live the gospel, but to preach the gospel. And that means you have to say some things to people, which means words have to come from here and pass through your vocal cords and go out through your lips and ring in the ears of the people that you're talking to. And until that happens, you haven't preached the gospel. And I know that everybody likes to say, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And it is the thing that I hate to hear the most. It's the most ridiculous thing that has ever been said. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Okay, great. Feed the hungry, if necessary, give them food. By definition, to preach means you proclaim. You have to say something. And if you don't say something, you've not proclaimed the gospel. Now, that little silly phrase that's used is pointing to the fact that you have to live a godly life, and that's true. People should see that or we negate the message. But the message is true whether you live it or not. And God has placed you in the positions that you're in to be the light of Jesus Christ there. So moms, you're homemakers, God has given you such a super important responsibility to download into your kids what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ day in and day out, that you would proclaim the gospel to them. If you work in an office, you work on a construction site, wherever God has you right now, you should see that as your mission field to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to that place. Embrace it. Embrace it. And when you embrace the mission, it will change why you do what you do. And God will open up your eyes to all the opportunities that you actually have right now, day in and day out, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to that place. So once we've embraced our mission, we've made it ours, it's mine. It's not Matt's job, it's not Joe's job, it's my job. It's my responsibility. This is my mission. Then the next thing that you and I need to do is get involved in the process. Go ahead and write that down in your notes. Get involved in the process. It is a process. You see it in the text. It's in verse 19. It's in verse 20. Christ says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Here's the process. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I see two things here in the text that show me that this is a process. And the first thing that I see is the word baptize. Now, when you hear the word baptize, what do you think of? I think of water, don't you? Like baptize. Ooh, there should be a tank around here somewhere. Someone's getting dunked. We're gonna get somebody wet. That's baptism. And while that is true, that is what baptism is, that's a secondary kind of baptism that's supposed to happen that I believe that this text is referring to secondarily, not primarily. Okay, to be baptized means to be immersed in. It means to dip, or another way of saying that is to be identified with. And unfortunately, most of us, when we hear baptizing, we're like, oh, that's what the pastors do. But that's not primarily what this text is talking about. To baptize somebody means to identify them with Jesus Christ. And it is true that there is a public identification with Christ. You're in T-shirt Sunday. You all have these really cool vertical church shirts on. I wore our baptism shirt from Harvest Charleston, where when we baptize people, we are publicly proclaiming their identification with Christ. They're identified with him. They're joining him, and he lives in them, and they live in him. It's an identification. But listen, before a person can ever be identified with Christ, they have to be introduced to Christ. No one will ever be identified with Christ unless they're introduced to him. And you are God's means by which people are introduced to Christ. So part of embracing your mission and getting involved in the process is recognizing that while you may never stand in the waters and physically baptize somebody in that way, your responsibility is definitely to introduce people to Jesus Christ so that they can be identified with him when they repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in him alone for their salvation. I don't know any of you, and I wonder, who was the last person that you introduced to Jesus Christ? Why don't you just take a second and on your notes, write down the name of the last person that you introduced to Jesus Christ. Now, notice, I didn't say invite to church. I didn't say invite to your small group or invite to the fellowship or tell them what you were praying about, but you shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Who was the last person that you shared the gospel with? Who was the last person that you shared with them? God is holy. God is your creator, and he has right to rule over your life. Your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God, and you have earned his punishment. But Jesus Christ came to die as a full and complete payment for your sins. And if you would repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, God would give you new life in him. Who was the last person you shared that with? Would you write their name down? Now, I don't know, Matt, how it is in your church, but we asked this question in my church, and the vast majority of people in my church had no name to write down. Followers of Christ that I could point to, they belong to Jesus. You can see God's evidence and God's fruit in their life, but they had never engaged somebody else with the good news of Jesus Christ. Various reasons for that. Fear is at the top of the list. Ignorance is number two. They don't know what to say, and they don't know how to do it. So we've worked in our church to start eliminating that. And so we're equipping and giving tools and resources so that our people feel equipped to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people. And one of the things that we're doing every week now in our small groups is we spend the first 15 minutes of our small groups right now, and we engage our people and we say, who did you try to engage with the gospel this week? We call them gospel intentional conversations every week. without fail. We look at each person in the face. I'm sitting in one of these groups too, and they're asking me, Joe, who did you try to share the gospel with? And a gospel intentional conversation is just this. You went to a person and were praying and asking God to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Relational, conversational, people at your work, people in your neighborhood, people that you already know, where God has sent you as a light. And you're saying, God, I'm embracing my mission. I want to share the good news with them. Would you please give me an opportunity? As I'm caring for them and loving them and doing life with them, I want to share the good news of Christ with them. Every week we sit around for the first 15 minutes of our small groups and we ask that question, who did you try to engage with the gospel? And sometimes the conversations, more often than not, are like this. Well, I was at work and I started talking to my coworker about Jesus and I started sharing with them something about what Christ was doing in my life and they turned and they walked away. And that happens more often than not. But we have to change the paradigm to see that that being intentional and trying to engage that person is the victory. The victory is not that they respond to the message and they say, hey, yes, I'm in and I believe it. Okay, that's God's business. God is sovereignly working all those things after his will, according to Ephesians 1:11. That's his responsibility. He's got to change hearts. He's got to give illumination. He's got to do his part. Our responsibility in working with God and joining him on this mission is just to say it. Get the message out. That's our job. God will change hearts. God will open eyes, just like he did yours and he did mine. And raise your hand if you came to Christ the very first time somebody told you about him and shared the gospel. Raise your hand if you came to Christ the first time somebody told you about Christ. Look around. Nobody. Multiple times. And you're going to be one of those multiple people in somebody's life as you share the gospel. So don't walk away and be like, oh, they rejected me. I wasted my time. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is never a waste of time. And God has got people in your life that you should be introducing them to Christ. And what I would love for you to do is take just a second right now and write down five names of people that you suspect need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Take just a second and write them down. In your life, they're at your work, they're your neighbors, they're your family members. Five names. Write those down. And commit to the next week to praying for those people by name, individually, asking God for opportunities to tell them about Christ and to tell them about who he is and what he desires in their life. Don't give up on them. Commit them to the Lord and keep praying and encourage each other to be faithful in introducing people to Christ so that they can be identified with Christ. Our first year, we saw four baptisms in our church. And began to examine some of those reasons why we weren't introducing people to Christ and why we weren't sharing the gospel. And we started attacking those issues, why people have fear and accountability and equipping. And this year, by God's grace, the year's not over yet, but we have seen 24 baptisms in our church this year. And God is working in his people because men and women and boys and girls, just like you, said, this is my mission. It's my job to introduce people to Christ. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to be faithful to tell them about Christ. And they did it. And people's lives have been forever changed because of that. God wants to do that in you. He wants to do that through you. You are Vertical Church. You're his means by getting the good news out. People embrace their mission. They got involved in the process. They introduced people to Christ. But then there's one more here in verse 20. It's not just introducing people to Christ so they can be identified with him. Look at verse 20. You have to teach them something. It's just one thing, okay? You only have to teach them one thing in verse 20. And what's the one thing you have to teach them? Do you see it? It's okay. I don't know how it works in your church, Matt. We talk in my church. So you have to teach them what? All that Christ commanded. That's it. That's all that you have to teach them. Just everything that he commanded. Okay? And what is presupposed by Christ saying, teach them all that I commanded? What's he presupposing there? That you know what he's commanded. Okay? I can't teach you how to rebuild an engine in a car. I got nothing. I don't know how to do any of that. I can teach you how to study God's word. I can teach you how to put in a shower door. That's my tent making. I can't teach you how to rebuild an engine. You cannot teach someone that which you do not possess. And what Christ is saying here is he's saying to his followers, it's not just enough to introduce people to me so that they would be identified with me, but once that's happened, you have a responsibility to help them know how to take the next right step in what I've commanded for their life. And in order for you to do that, you've got to be growing in your knowledge and understanding of Christ. Can I look at your calendar and see specific things that you've blocked out and you've been like, this time is so that I can grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord, because I'm responsible to download this in other people's lives. I'm God's plan for reaching the world with the good news. Me, individually, as part of the body of Christ, I've got to get busy about this. And so here's how I'm going to do it. I can't share what I don't know. And if you're going to get involved in the process, you've got to be in a process yourself, okay? And if you're going to be teaching people some things, you got to know some things. And in order to know some things, you got to learn some things. And can you point to specific things that you have learned about the Lord and about His Word over the past year? God would love to use those things and let you download them into somebody else's life. This is the mission that He's given you for your life. Embrace this mission. Introduce people to Christ so they can be identified with Christ. And once they're identified with Christ, help them learn what it means to be a godly husband, to be a godly wife, to be a godly father, just to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Hey, here's what it looks like. Here's how you study God's word. Here's how you pray. And then just this final thing here, don't forget this. It's all over this passage. He says that you and I, when we go to do this, that we should walk in the promise of power and presence. We should walk in the power of promise and presence, because I hear it already. I hear it in my church. I hear it in my own flesh sometimes. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of teaching. Okay? And while I would agree with the scripture that there are some people who are supernaturally gifted with being overly evangelistic, and some people really have the gift of teaching, when I read this passage, I don't see any talk of gifting. I see a command to be obeyed. And if you want to use the excuse of, I'm not gifted in that way, you've got your focus on the wrong person. And that's why this section starts with, in verse 18, look at your text, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to who? Not you, to Christ. Christ has all authority. And then look at the bookend in verse 20. He says, go teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Why? Because I'm with you. There's a bookend here of Christ. I've got authority, you go, but I'm not just sending you out, I'm going with you. And some of you, just the thought of sharing the gospel with your family member, with your coworker, your knees start shaking. You get this feeling in the pit of your stomach, and you're like, I can't imagine standing there trying to tell them about Christ. And what Christ is saying to you is He's not just sending you to go do it. He's going with you. And when you stand there to share the gospel, there's not just two people standing there. Christ is standing there with you, and He promises to be your power, and He promises to be present and to be working in that situation. And if you want to use the excuse that I don't have the gift of evangelism, I don't have the gift of teaching, you're thinking about the wrong person. You should be thinking about Christ's promise that He has all authority and that He's going with you, and your faith and trust should be in Him and His ability. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Just tell people about what God has done in your life. If you don't know anything better than that, if you're a Christian, you know that. Preaching through the gospel of Mark in my church, pray for me, it's super challenging, and God is stretching me in ways that I've never been stretched before, but I was struck by Jesus healing a man who wanted to go with Him, the man who was possessed by demons in Mark chapter 5, and Jesus told him no. The demons asked to go into the pigs, and Jesus told them yes. It's kind of weird, but this guy who He heals says, hey, I want to go with you, and Jesus says, no, you can't go, but instead do this. Go back to all the people and tell them about how God had mercy on you. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've experienced God's goodness in your life, just share that. If you don't know everything else to say, just share that, but don't just stay there. Go and get trained and equipped and learn what else to say to them. Learn to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ about God and about man's sin and about Jesus Christ and about faith and repentance, so that you can articulate the gospel in a biblical way so that people will respond to His word. This isn't about you, it's about Him. He doesn't send you out alone. He goes with you, and He will give you the power through His Holy Spirit. Trust Him in the process. Trust Him in the results. And if you will embrace this as your mission and introduce people to Jesus Christ, some people are going to be identified with Jesus Christ just like you were. And once they're identified with Jesus Christ, they go with Christ to carry the good news of Jesus to the world. That's what your church exists for. You are vertical church. You press in. Pray and ask God to empower you and to open your eyes to the opportunities that exist all around you so that Jesus Christ's name would be known and that people would have their eternal destinies forever changed. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this encouragement that we see in your word, that we see Jesus Christ promising not just to send us, but to go with us and to give us wisdom and to be our power. And so, God, would you open our eyes to the desperate need of Jesus Christ that exists here in Greensboro and High Point and all over the Triad and wherever you have your people at, in their workplaces and in their homes. I pray that you would make them faithful, bold witnesses of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would ignite a passion in them, that they would speak up and say something about who you are, and that they wouldn't be so concerned about what they're thinking and what they're feeling, but that Christ would be glorified in their life. God, I pray that there would be a great harvest of souls because of the men and the women who are sitting here this morning, and they're going to embrace their mission, and they're going to get involved in the process, and you are going to save some people because of the work that you do here through these people. God, I ask that you would do it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.